Mark chapter 4, and verse 20. Mark chapter 4, and verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The parable of the sower begins and ends with the same word, the word hear. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 3, we have the word there translated hearken. The word there is in what we call the imperative tense, a sense that is, there is a command that we would listen, that we would hear, hearken or hear. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And then at the end of verse 9, it ends, let him hear. And so this parable, the parable is surrounded, enveloped in these words, let him hear. And the sad thing that took place that day the Lord spoke this parable is that while people heard with the physical ear, they did not hear in the fullest sense. They did not understand what the Lord was speaking of. And last week I showed you that there are four soil or four ground types described in this parable. And so firstly there are the wayside or pathway hearers. The second then are the shallow ground hearers or the bedrock hearers. And thirdly, the thorny ground hearers. And then fourthly, the good ground hearers. Now out of those four groups, only one group represents those that are truly converted. It's only those that are described as the good ground that actually are converted, that have truly had a work of grace done within them. And some of the others have had experience of religion. So thinking again of the thorny ground or the shallow ground, both of those have had some experience of religion, but they have never had the experience of salvation. Last week I showed the problems with the first three types of soil. I talked about the problem of penetration, how that the wayside was highly compacted, and the seed then just lay on the top. It wasn't able to penetrate into the soil. And so the hard-hearted sinner is like that. The seed doesn't penetrate into the heart, and the devil then comes as the bird and steals away the seed. Then there was the problem of depth, how that some hearts are shallow, and so as the seedling germinates, there's no roots. And as the sun shines, the seedling quickly withers and dies. And there are those then that have a temporary profession of faith. But as the time of opposition comes, they wither and disappear. And then there was the problem of spears, the problem of the thorns, how the thorns choked out the seed. And there's some men that have a profession, but whatever thoughts they've had of the Lord are choked out by worldliness and other things that occupy their minds. Now today I want to look at the good soil. And so last time we were seeing the problem soils, but today we're looking at this good soil. And remember, it represents people that have truly experienced salvation and people that have been truly been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord. And so these hearers are described in verse 8. Other fell on good ground, and the yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And then the words that I've just read in verse 20, these are they which are sown on good ground. Such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 8, Luke gives a fuller explanation than either Matthew or Luke in this particular detail. Luke chapter 8 and the verse 15. Luke chapter 8 and the verse 15. And speaking then of the soil, and the good soil, verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, an honest and good heart, which having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience, or bring forth fruit with endurance. And so Luke gives this added detail then of their heart being honest and good, that they hear the word, they keep it, and they bring forth fruit with endurance. Now coming back then to Mark chapter 4, and thinking about the Lord's explanation about this good ground, why did the seed that fell into good soil bring forth fruit? And that the seed that fell into the other ground didn't. As I emphasized last time, the problem was not with the seed. So, how come then the seed that fell into the good ground did bring forth fruit? What is it that differentiates the fourth type of hearer from the first three? The difference is the operation of the Holy Spirit. The thing that makes the fourth ground type different than the other three is that the Holy Spirit has worked in a very special way in those that are described as being good ground hearers. And so we want to emphasize that the difference does not lie in some goodness in the hearer himself, but rather the good ground is described as good because of what the Holy Spirit has done. And that's what I want to show you this morning, the operation of the Spirit on good ground hearers. And I want to say the Spirit's work is evident in the preparation of the soil. The preparation of the soil. You see, the first three ground types, they were not prepared prior to the sowing of the seed. And so thinking then of the wayside hearer, that ground had never been ploughed up. Thinking of the shallow ground, there hadn't been any consideration given to this fact that the soil was too shallow. Thinking about the thorny ground, the roots had never been removed. When the farmer then sowed the seed into the fourth soil, he was sowing the seed into ground that had been ploughed, the ground that had been prepared, the ground where stones had been removed, where roots had been removed. If you look in the verse 20, it says, these are they which are sown on good ground. And the word good there has the idea of being whole, the idea of being sound. And when that word is used of an individual, it is used in the sense of good character. Now, thinking then of that, these are they which are sown on good ground. And that immediately surely brings us to a problem. Who of themselves has a heart that is good? You think of those words that I've just pointed out to you in Luke 8 verse 15. An honest and good heart. What sinner has an honest and good heart? God's word makes it clear. No, not one. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And so here we're confronted by the problem. Because it talks about seed being sown into good ground, that good ground is a good and honest heart. But man doesn't have a good heart. And that is a problem that has existed right from the fall. If you look with me in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 5. Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. When God's word then speaks of the heart of man, it's not just speaking of the physical pump that we describe as the heart. It's describing the inner man. It's describing the soul. And here it speaks then of the thoughts of the heart. And as God looked upon the earth, he saw that man's heart was wicked, that the very thoughts of his heart were continually evil. And so they had talked in verse 6 of how the Lord was grieved. That's how the Lord was going to destroy the world with a flood. Now you look then with me at chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8 and the verse 21. And this is following the flood then. Noah and his family have come out of the ark. They have built the altar. And Noah smelled a sweet savour. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. You notice then that the Lord said, I will destroy the earth because of man's heart. And whenever Noah and his family came out of the ark, God spoke again of the problem of man's heart. The flood had not changed the heart of man. And the earth as it has continued from that day has not changed the heart of man. God continues to see that man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And perhaps then you're thinking, well, who then can be saved? If the first three types couldn't be saved because there was a problem with the soil, and now we find that no one naturally has a good heart, can anyone ever be saved? It's like that time when the disciples were shocked at the words of Christ. Remember how the Lord said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And remember how they were astonished out of measure. They couldn't understand what the Lord was saying. And they said, who then can be saved? If it's so hard for a rich man to be saved, whoever could be saved? And then the Lord said to them, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. I'm thinking then of this parable of the sower. Looking at the ground, there is no man naturally who has good ground. With men, it is impossible. If salvation was left to man, no one ever could be saved. That's the whole point of the gospel. But what with men is impossible, all things are possible with God. And so the problem of man's heart brings us to the very centre of the message of the gospel. The salvation is of the Lord. That if the Lord doesn't deal with the heart, there never will be salvation. But when the Lord does something, there will be salvation. If you look with me in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, and again, these words are very well known, I'm sure, to each one found in the meeting. John chapter 6. And the verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And those that come to the Lord are good ground hearers. So it talks here of how there's a people given to the Lord. They will come. And him that comes, I will in no wise cast out. So it is the good ground hearer that is in view there in that verse 37. But look then at verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And so the Lord has said, all that will come, I will receive. They will in no wise be cast out. But then he says, no man can come unless the Father draw him. And no man would have any desire to come. He will not, he cannot come, unless there is something done within his heart. So applying that then to the figure of sowing the seed. Man naturally resists the sowing of the seed. But it is the work then of the Holy Spirit to come and to do something in the heart of man. And to open up that heart and to prepare it for the sowing of the seed. Is that not what the Lord spoke to Nicodemus about? Remember how the Lord said to him, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You must be born all over again. You must have a new heart. Or in Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take this stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, a new heart. So the Lord then comes upon the bad heart. He comes to the stony ground. He comes to the compacted ground. He comes to ground that is crowded by old roots. And the Lord prepares the heart. The Lord is aware, ploughs up that heart. He breaks that heart. He brings about a broken and a contrite heart. And when that happens, the seed is sown. It will then fall into good ground. Only when the Lord prepares the ground will the seed fall into good ground. Now what happens then? The ground having been prepared, the seed is now sown. What happens? Well, we have to really take all three of the Gospels together to get a full picture of that. If you look with me first of all in Mark chapter 4 and the verse 20, it says, "These are they which are sown in good ground, such as hear the word and receive it." So we're thinking now about the ground has been prepared and the seed is sown. They hear the word and receive it. It's that word "receive" that I want to emphasize to you. The seed is received. The seed penetrates. Now if you look at verse 16, and speaking of the stony ground hearers, it says, "These are they likewise which are sown in stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness." Now the word there in verse 6, "receive," is actually a different word than "receive" in the verse 20. And the word in the verse 16 has the idea of taking it in the hand. But the word in the verse 20 is the idea of penetrate, of accepting, of admitting. And so the acceptance, the receiving in verse 20 is not superficial. It is a receiving deep into the soil. And so those that hear the words, having had their hearts prepared, they receive it. You turn with me then to Matthew chapter 13 and the verse 23. Matthew chapter 13 and the verse 23. Matthew 13 and the verse 23. It says, "He that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it." And so remember, Mark said, "Hear the word and receive." Matthew says, "Hear the word and understand." If you look with me at verse 19 of this chapter, in verse 19, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart." And so the wayside hearer then is one that does not understand. But the one who has a heart that is prepared, the good ground, they do understand. So we think of the first three types of hearer. The wayside hearer has no desire to understand. The shallow soil hearer, he thinks that the gospel is just make a profession and the Lord is obligated to come into your life, or make a profession and your life will be problem-free therein, or it should be problem-free after that. As we think of the thorny ground hearer, they don't understand the nature of sin. They don't understand what redemption really is. And so in the first three soil types, a problem with the understanding. But you see, when it comes to the good soil, there is understanding. They hear the word, and they understand. Now, they might not understand every detail. None of us ever do. But they understand the message of salvation. They understand that they are a sinner condemned and deservedly so. They understand that there is no merit in themselves. They understand that Christ died for the sinner. They understand that they must rest upon Him alone. And the good ground hearer, then he confesses, there is no good in me. There is no value in my prayer. There is no value in my profession. Everything that is of value is Christ. And the good ground hearer, then he understands what before he couldn't understand. He understands things before that he was blinded to. But as the Holy Spirit did a work, the seed now is sown, he hears it and he understands. So Mark says they hear and receive. Matthew, they hear and understand. In Luke 8 and the verse 15, Luke says they hear and keep it. They hear and keep it. They retain it. And the word keep there is the idea that they seize it and they will not let it go. And remember how the others, they heard the word, some received it superficially. And then in the time of testing, they let go of it. But the good ground here then is not like that. The Lord, having worked into his heart, he holds on to the word. He holds on to the promises. And so even when he sees others fall away, when he sees others turn their back upon the things of God, the good ground hearer still holds on to the seed. He believes and continues to rely on the promises of God. In Hebrews 3 and the verse 14 it says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold, if we keep the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." The good ground hearer then is characterized by keeping, by holding on. In Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." And so then when the Holy Spirit comes, what man cannot do naturally, it now happens because of what the Spirit has done. He hears and he receives. He hears and he understands. He hears and he keeps. And dear sinner then in the meeting this morning, your need is not to turn over a new leaf. Your need is not some new profession. Your need is that the Holy Spirit would come and do something in your heart. That was what the Lord preached to Nicodemus about. If you turn with me, please, to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, and remember, Nicodemus was a religious man, but he was a man that was lost. And prior to this event, when Nicodemus came before the Lord, and even at the beginning of the event, Nicodemus, his heart was not good soil. There was a problem with his understanding, because if you look at the verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" He couldn't understand what was being spoken. And when he had that admission, "I don't understand," the Lord preached to him the cross. Verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." There was a problem with understanding. He was directed to the cross. There was a problem with receiving, because he had never truly received the seed into his heart. The Lord said to him in verse 15, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish." And you understand the word "believe" there includes the idea of receive. Whoever depends, whoever receives. And so Nicodemus had a problem with receiving. The Lord directed him, "You must receive." There was a problem with keeping. And the Lord spoke to Nicodemus about perseverance, because in verse 18 it says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." Sometimes in the Authorized Version, we don't like the words that end in TH, because it's not how we normally speak in these times. And something that is a weakness in the Authorized Version, more regularly it's actually one of the strengths. Because the words there, "he that believeth," they are emphasizing that man doesn't just believe once. That yes, there is a point of conversion, but our whole life from conversion to glory is one of believing. And so it's not "he that believed," but it's "he that has believed and is believing." He that believeth on him is not condemned. You see then, Nicodemus had these problems. He did not understand. He had not received. He could not keep. And the Lord preached to him Calvary. I believe with all my heart that it is the Holy Spirit's work to come and to work in the heart of man. I do believe that earnestly. And yet here is Christ preached that to Nicodemus. Christ preached the cross. Christ preached to Nicodemus, you must believe. You must come and rest continually upon Christ. And today that is my exhortation to you, dear sinner. You must come to Calvary. You must realize that Christ was lifted up in the sinner's place because there was no other way for a sinner like you to be saved. And oh, today that you would recognize then without him that you're condemned. Without him that you're lost. But if you will come to him, he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So thinking then of this good soil in Mark chapter 4, the Spirit's work is evident in the preparation of the soil. I want to see secondly the Spirit's work is evident in the prevailing over enemies. There are two great classes of enemies that the Lord alludes to in this parable. First of all, external enemies. If you look with me at the second ground type in the verse 6, Mark chapter 4 in the verse 6, when the sun was up, it was scorched. Because it had no roots, it withered away. And so we can draw from that verse 6 that the sun caused that seedling to die. It withered away. It had no roots. The sun that was the enemy, as it were, in that particular case. Because as the sun shone, the weakness was exposed. And the seedling withered away. And if you look with me then at the verse 8. Other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up. Now if you think of those words in the verse 8. Did the sun not shine on the ground in verse 8 as it did in the verse 6? Of course it did. Well, if the sun shone on seed in the verse 8, the good ground, why then Why was that seed not destroyed by the sun? How come it wasn't scorched? Because in the verse 8 there was enough depth in the earth. And the seed then had roots. And as the roots went down, the roots were drawing moisture up. And so the sun was shining. But all the time the sun was shining, the seedlings were not destroyed. Because they were drawing up moisture. And so we can say there was the same external enemy. The sun was shining from above, but they were drawing moisture from beneath. Now what does the sun represent? The Lord explains it in verse 17. They have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time afterward when affliction or persecution arises. The rising of the sun speaks of affliction and persecution. And so everyone that professes the Lord's name, they will suffer persecution. They will suffer affliction. They will suffer times of hardship. So they might, or they do, experience that same external enemy, but not all prevail. So then, those that are of the shallow type, they don't prevail because they cannot draw the moisture. But the good ground hearer, he does prevail. Because as the sun shines upon him, as he faces that external enemy of opposition and affliction, he is drawing moisture up through his roots. And so he faces the same problems that every other professor has experienced. But he is drawing upon something that others have been unable to draw. He is drawing upon the grace of the Holy Spirit. And in times then of affliction and persecution, the child of God is drawing the moisture of the Holy Spirit. He is being ministered to by the Holy Spirit through the word of the Lord. And the Spirit then is applying God's word, strengthening that child of God in their walk with Him. And does it not remind you of those beautiful words in Psalm 1 and verse 3? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You think of a tree planted in the desert. If you were to plant exactly the same tree beside a river, they're going to fare very differently, because one has a continual water supply. And the Christian then, the true child of God, he's like that one beside the river, continually drawing water into its roots that he might bring forth fruit in its season. Often it's said that problems, times of adversity, they make the false professor bitter. They cause him to turn away, but they make the true child of God better. They make the child of God better. And so then the child of God is enabled to prevail against our external enemies because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we cannot persevere. And we cannot continue to bring forth fruit if there is no ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I haven't intended to say this, but that's one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit can never be taken away. Now, there are those that have this notion that the Church of Christ is going to disappear one day, and the world will go on without the Holy Spirit. And yet in that time, many will be saved, and God's people will be as have never been before. What utter nonsense! There can be no work without the Holy Spirit. So then, we need the Holy Spirit, that we might draw upon Him, that we might be enabled to bring forth fruit. There's prevailing over enemies, over external enemies. But then there's prevailing over internal enemies. The internal enemies are the roots in the soil. And I remember how last week I pointed out to you in the verse 7 when it talks about the seed falling among thorns. It's talking about thorns perhaps that have had the tops removed, but the problem is actually the roots. And so the thorns grow up again and they choke because there's not enough room in the soil. And so then, looking at the verse 19, verse 18, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, enter in and choke the word. And so here's the problem of internal enemies. Other things that occupy the heart. And these other things then that occupy the heart are described as being the cares of this world, anxiety over material things, wealth, the love of riches, worldliness, the pleasures of this life. And those then that are thorny ground hearers, there's no room for the seed to flourish because their heart is occupied with these other things. These things, they certainly speak of the curse, as thorns do so often in the Word of God. Now, how can we live then in a world that's full of thorns? How can we live in a world where there is evidence of the curse all around us? The true Christian will never be choked by the thorns. And yet the reality is that there will always be a struggle with those old roots. We will never be choked by them, but there will always be a struggle until we reach glory. We struggle, we long to be free from. So God's word talks about a great inward struggle that takes place in the life of every Christian. It talks about the struggle between the old man against the new man, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the new soil longing to be free from old soil problems. If you look with me in Romans chapter 8, Romans and the chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and the verse 5, Romans chapter 8 and the verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And so it's talking about the natural man, and the natural man then will only be interested in what relates to the natural man, that is, the things of time, the things of this world. But then it says at the end of verse 5, that they that are after the Spirit and mind the things of the Spirit, they have an interest, a concern over spiritual things. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so the end result of living a life according to the natural man, according to the flesh only, is death. But to be spiritually minded, in great contrast, is life and peace. In verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. And so the carnal, the worldly mind there, is speaking about these old roots. A mind is centered on worldly things, on worldly worries, worldly wealth, worldly behavior. And where there is an abundance, as it were, of roots that are never removed, the carnal mind results in death. The good seed will be choked. But in contrast, where a man desires to live according to the new man, according to the spiritual man, there will be life and peace. That child of God will keep on growing. And the Holy Spirit then has a vital role in what we call our sanctification. And the Holy Spirit has a vital role in us being made more like the Lord. And that's what sanctification refers to. And how that every day the child of God is to be made more and more like the Lord. And so you'll see at the end of verse 5, they that are after the Spirit, they that mind the things of the Spirit, they are these spiritual people, because the word Spirit there, as you see, is in capital letters. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit. If you look down with me in the verse 16, it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit then is a very vital ministry in this whole work of sanctification, being made more and more like the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is witnessing to us. The Holy Spirit is testifying to us that we are God's children. And that verse 6 is very important in this whole subject of the good soil thing. Because the question is often asked, how can I know if I am a good soil hearer? How can I know that I am not one of the first three problem soils? Well, if you're a child of God, then you will know something of what is being spoken about in that verse 16. The Spirit witnessing with your spirit. And the Holy Spirit then takes God's word, and the Holy Spirit is applying God's word to your heart, assuring you that you are a child of God. And the Holy Spirit then, he comes and he reassures us that we are a good soil here. Now, thinking then about sanctification, our catechism teaches that sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to live unto, to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. We are enabled. You see, sanctification is the work of the Spirit. If there's no Spirit working in the life of the Christian, there's no sanctification. We cannot be more like the Lord without that operation of the Holy Spirit. But that does not mean that we have nothing to do with it. We are enabled to die unto sin. If you look with me in Romans 6, Romans 6 in the verse 4, it says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And it's talking here about a conversion. The baptism here is the baptism of the Spirit. And how that when we are saved, it is God's purpose that we should walk in newness of life. But look then at the verse 12. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. And it doesn't say there, the Holy Spirit will stop sin reigning in your mortal body. It says, don't you let it. And so, yes, the Holy Spirit works within us, but we have a duty, as it were, through the enabling of the Spirit, to die unto sin. It speaks in verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't surrender yourself unto sin. Don't surrender your body to sin. Don't yield to the old roots. When you see those old roots, see to it that they are removed. And then verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. But in order that we might flourish, we need that intervention of the Spirit of God to enable us in our sanctification, that we might be enabled to persevere as the Lord has so desired. So the Spirit's work is evident in the preparation of the soil. It's evident in the preservation of growth. And it's also evident in the profusion of fruit, because in Mark chapter 4 and the verse 20, it says, these are they which are sown in good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. And I believe that word fruit is the most important part of this entire parable. If there is no fruit, there is no true salvation. J.C. Ryle said, to be without fruit is to be on the way to hell. To be without fruit is to be on the way to hell. And God willing, next Lord's Day we'll come back to this matter. I don't have time to finish this part today. And we'll come and we'll look at this whole matter of fruit. And how is it that the Spirit enables the child of God to bring forth fruit? And we trust the Lord will bless his word this morning too. All of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer, please.